The book of James is one of the most powerful and practical in the New Testament. In this series of messages called Functional Faith, listen in as Pastor Chris Chabot preaches from the book of James and learn where you can apply the Bible to your life today.
James chapter 2, verse number 14. We are in a series titled Unspotted, how the church can become incredibly worldly. And we started in chapter 1, verse number 27, a couple of weeks ago. We saw that the scripture says pure religion and James 1, 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God expects that believers would be unspotted from the world. Now, I would like to say something, that I am wise and intelligent enough to have known the parallels between the book of James and the book of Romans. But I'm going to tell you, I have absolutely been astounded at the parallels between Romans chapter 12 and James chapter 2. Romans chapter 12, don't lose your spot if you'd like to turn over there. I just want you to see this real quick as we talk about unspotted. Verse number 9, the Apostle Paul is writing and says, let love be without dissimulation. And notice what he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What is the Apostle Paul making a statement of? To live your life unspotted from the world. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, we'll get into it more next week, but that's really what the Apostle Paul is arguing for, is that we would be a clean vessel before the Lord, that would be our passion, that would be our affection, is to live before the Lord in purity and in cleanliness. And so we saw a couple of weeks ago, obviously Bernie preached last Sunday night, that one of the ways that churches can get spotted is by showing favoritism. That one of the ways that churches can get started is by showing favoritism one to another, and by allowing that favoritism to elevate people who shouldn't be elevated or demote people who should not be demoted for no reason other than fleshly desires. You might elevate somebody with wealth. You might demote somebody because they don't have wealth. You might elevate somebody from a specific background that you like or demote somebody that you don't. You might elevate somebody because they're from in an interracial church like our church, that they're from the country of your origin, and demote somebody who is not. That is very, very prominent in the church today. People do that quite unintentionally, I might even add, but that is a very, very common thing to happen. And James says one of the ways that we are spotted by the world is by showing partiality. And so we looked at that. And then we come to verse number 14 in continuing our series, and we're going to look at this topic, false professions, or a church can become very worldly because a church allows, without discernment, folks who are not saved to become active, vocal leaders, if you will, within the local New Testament congregation, within the church. It doesn't take a deep, long-studied theologian to understand the problems with that. That a person who is unsaved and doesn't know the Lord, there needs to be a requirement for salvation. Brother Bernie is even now speaking to a group of people, candidates for membership here at Canyon Ridge. And the first rule that we have here at Canyon Ridge in order to be membership is you have to be saved. You have to be redeemed. We call it a regenerated membership. It is a requirement of the local New Testament church. You say, well, I want to be a part of a church, but I don't want to be saved. Let me just be super candid. Then you can't be a part of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Because we require a regenerated membership. We require people to be saved. Now, we understand that there will be people in the church who are not saved. This saddens me. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 24. Turn over there real quickly. Turn over there real quickly if you would. I'm not going to be long tonight because there's watermelon. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 24. The Bible says, another parable put he forth, Jesus talking to the people here, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said to him, sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then came hath it tares? And he saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in a bundle to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. And here's what Jesus is illustrating. Again, we don't have time to deal with the whole illustration of Matthew 13, which is the parabolic chapter of the book of Matthew, 8 parables in it. But what we do understand is that within the local New Testament church, unfortunately, there are people who are not truly redeemed. It is one of the great sadnesses of my life to know that I preach weekly to people who have a profession of faith, but they're not truly saved. And I sometimes I feel like maybe I know who they are, but most of the time I don't really know who they are. But what we are assured of is that there are tares. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me be super candid with you. You are amongst friends who would love to take the Bible and pray with you as you confess your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And there is no embarrassment that would happen, but absolute joy that would overflow in the house of God as people put their faith and trust in Christ. Absolute. But if you know me, you know I'm not one to bemoan too badly on our culture, but I will say that churches, as a general rule in 2024, are doing a masterful job of looking as worldly as they can to keep false professing Christians happy in the local New Testament church. We've styled our music after the world. We've often styled our dress after the world. We've styled our means of conversation after the world. We've dumbed down the gospel to a point where there's way less gospel than there should be. We've dumbed down conviction to the point where there is none. And we just want folks to keep coming as though this is a social enterprise as opposed to the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so James is writing here, and he's talking in verse 14 to 17, and we only have time tonight for one of a couple of points that will be part of the series, but he's talking tonight about an empty confession. And he says in verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them to those. Let me read correctly. I'm sorry. I just learned how to read. I got my certificate the other day. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I hath works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There is a empty confession that James is talking about. The paragraph runs through verse 26, but just for the sake of time, he brings up some beautiful illustrations that would take more time than we have this evening. So I just want to deal with verses 14 to 20. I want you to notice the crowd. Verse number 14. This is key to not being confused in this passage. If you miss this, this passage has been confusing to a lot of people over the years. If you miss this this point, it's going to be challenging for you to understand this passage. James is talking. Notice what he says in the crowd. My brethren. It refers especially to Jews, but he is addressing followers of Jesus Christ at large. He's referring to saved people at large. My brethren. He's not talking about Jewish brethren. He's talking about followers of Jesus Christ. This is a general epistle to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, verse number 1. So that's where context matters so much and history matters so much, because he wants us to understand that he is talking to all Jews who are followers of Christ who have been scattered throughout the known world. The 12 tribes of Israel, those who are followers of Jesus. So he's talking to them. And so we see the crowd is saved folks, specifically to Jews, but to all believers everywhere, and really all believers everywhere for all time, because the Word of God is preserved and perfect and given to us through the way of inspiration and preservation, just like it was given to them in James's day. Number one. Number two, I want you to notice the concern. Now, here's key. Here's the key. What doth it profit, my brethren? This phrase is so essential. Though a man say he hath faith. It's like saying it this way. What's it profit, brothers, if someone says they have faith? This is a phrase that governs the interpretation of the entire paragraph. From 14 to 26, it has to be kept in light of this. It governs the interpretation. James does not say that a person actually has faith. James says that a man claims to have faith. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? It's an important distinction. It's not your pastor up here going, hey, look, I found a loophole. No, it's not a loophole. It's very clear what James is trying to convey to believers, and that is somebody might say they have faith. If they say it, now we need to see how it is lived out in their life. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can man say it? Jesus prophesied that there would be empty confessions or dead faith. He says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus says there'll be people who said, Lord, we did all of these things for you. We did this. There'll be false believers. There'll be what we call false converts. There'll be people who went part of the way, but not all the way. And James says, if a man says he has faith, well, faith is not signed of some kind here of nebulous feeling that we work up. Faith is confidence that God's word is true, to have convictions that acting on the word will bring blessing. From the context, we can assume that the person is claiming to be a Christian. He's not a faith denier. He says he has faith. He says he's a follower of Christ. He believes, it seems from the text, he believes in the existence of God. He believes the Bible is the word of God. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He believes even that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Now James he's not specifically talking about a person, obviously. He's talking about a concept because he's teaching a much bigger truth. What we understand is this, and I should have had John put this on the screen, so I apologize. So I'll say it slowly twice. The theological orthodoxy of a person's faith is not in question. The theological orthodoxy of the person's faith is not in question. He's not saying he has faith in the wrong object. He's not saying he has faith in nothing. No, the theological orthodoxy is not in question. The issue is that he has no works. That's the issue. The issue is not faith, what he believes, the object, or even the measure, the issue is that he has no works. And James is asking this question, and I know all of you are like, wait a minute, where are we going, Pastor? Just hold on, we're going to end up at the right spot, and we're going to get there correctly by the exposition of the scripture in the next 11 minutes. The question is about his works. Well, what does works mean? Performance, something to be done. The verb form in this phrase describes someone who continually lacks evidence to support the claim that he routinely makes. If he does not have works, can faith save him? Some of the religious godly works James has already mentioned in the scripture: endurance, James 1:3, perseverance and under trial or being strong under trial, James 1:12, purity of life, James 1:21, obedience to the scripture, James 1:21 to 23, compassion for the needy, 1:27, impartiality, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. He'll mention in weeks to come, compassion, controlling our tongue, humility, truthfulness, patience. And so James is asking this really valid question. My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and he have not works, here's the question: can his faith save him? Again, he's not disputing the importance of faith, but rather, he is opposing the idea that just any kind of faith will save him. The grammatical form of the question calls for a negative response, obviously, and the answer is no, just any kind of faith cannot save him. Again, not disputing the importance of faith, but he is opposing the idea that any kind of faith can save. And James is refuting the idea of dead works and dead words. People with dead faith substitute, said Warren Wiersbe, words for deeds. They know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony. They can quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk. They think that their words are as good as their works, and they are wrong. Several months ago, I was in one of the police divisions I'm not normally a part of, and I was there, and I'd ridden along with a squad, and after the squad, he's a good officer, a very good officer, but he's an atheist, and he's one of those like outspoken atheists that tries to shock the chaplain, which I kind of actually like. That doesn't really bother me. And he looked right at me as we were back at the squad, and everybody's doing paperwork, and you have to do. By the way, sometimes people complain that cops don't get to their house quick enough, vote different. One of the reasons they don't is because they got to fill out like 8 hours of paperwork because they gave you a speeding ticket. And it's just not 8 hours, I'm being facetious, but there's a ton of paperwork that gets involved. And so they're filling out paperwork, and I'm just really sitting there, and I keep going back and forth to the break room because that division always has good snacks. And so I'm getting guys' stuff, and I'm just kind of hanging out. And the guy, yes, he goes, "Hey, chaps, are you one of those guys that believes, like, in eternal life and Jesus and all of that?" And I called him by name. I said, "Bro, I'm one of those guys that believes in eternal life, eternal death, salvation by grace through faith, not of works." And I just shared the gospel right there really loudly. You say, why loudly? Because he asked. He asked, and I just went right back with the same tone that he had. And you should have seen, like, detectives and sergeants were like, "Oh, no. Oh, here we go. Here we go." And he's as big as me, and they thought, if these two guys get in a fight, and this is what I thought, if we get in a fight, take me home, sweet Jesus. And so he's like, I think I could refute your religion in a matter of seconds. And I said, "Okay, big boy, go right ahead." He goes, "No, I don't want to embarrass you. So I tell you what, we'll let them vote, and if you win, I'll give you $500 tonight." He said, "Would you really?" I said, "I'm not going to have to, but yes, I will. And if I win, you have to come to church." And he's like, "Oh, I'd..." Oh, you don't trust yourself very much now, do you, big boy? And so he started talking, and we're talking, and we're just going back and forth. And obviously, I'm not giving up an inch, because the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is true, and the Bible is right. And he said, I just can't imagine that somebody who does some of the stuff I see could ever go to heaven. I said, I can't imagine that somebody who's done the stuff that I've done could ever go to heaven. And he goes, what do you mean? You're a chaplain. I said, yeah, but I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I didn't earn my way to heaven. And so we had a long discussion about that. And we got to the end. We got to the end, like to the point where I'm getting irritated with the conversation. And that almost never happens. But it's kind of like if you've ever been in a boxing match or something, a fight, and you're just beating somebody up so bad. You just want them to submit and they won't. You're like, come on, somebody call this. You know, you wrestling Leo. You just got him on the ground, pinned. Like, how much longer can we stay here, brother? Like, just tap out. And I'm teasing. I've done that too. But it was fun. And Leo was 7, so it's a different story back then. And so, but I'm like, come on. And he looked at one of his fellow officers. This is not an exaggeration. And I'll just say John Doe. And he said, John, you agree with me, don't you? Like in total desperation. And John Doe looked at him and he called him by name. He's like, bro, actually, I believe what the chaplain believes, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. No, I'm not commending him. The other officer said, you got to be kidding me. I've worked with you for years. I didn't know you believed anything. That's the people to whom James is speaking. Those are the folks. I mean, the guy that said he believed or he agreed with me, I just want to tell you, he gave a clear presentation of the gospel. All of his words were right. All of his words were accurate. He had good church inflection. You know somebody's been in the church when they can say the word grace the way we say grace. Like other people will go grace, and we'll go grace. Like there's just a certain like intuitive inflection that we have. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And people who don't know Jesus are like, I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. No. I mean, he had the inflection. He had like deep south southern preacher inflection, like to the point where if I didn't think he was a spiritual bum, I would have given an offering. But it was words, because the people that worked with the dude for years were shocked that he was anywhere near a believer. They actually thought by his behavior, by his words, and by his, if you will, works, that he was closer to an atheist than a believer. You say, Pastor, do you think he's saved or not? I have no idea. I'm just going to tell you that I perceive that his faith at best is fledgling, but probably it's just dead. And that's what James is illustrating here. He's not arguing that the faith is wrong. He's not even arguing that it's misdirected. The issue is it has no works. And so James draws a conclusion here. And here's what the conclusion is in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He said, here's the conclusion. By way of illustration, if you tell me you have faith and another saved member of the church comes and says, I'm starving and I'm freezing and you've got extra blankets and you've got extra food, and we're talking about people who have legitimate need, not people who don't have legitimate need. If you're here tonight, you're like, well, I think the church should give me stuff. Understand, we don't mind helping people, but we have a process to determine if you have a legitimate need. The church is not going to be ripped off by charlatans. You say, well, I think churches should just give to whoever asks. Well, then we would never, never have anything. And the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. There are very clear biblical requirements for who we help. We don't help just anyone. And I don't care how some of you care, how soft-hearted some of you folks are. You're giving away your money and enabling bad behavior when you help people that don't deserve help from a biblical perspective. Well, it makes me feel good. Yeah, but it doesn't help them be better. And so we don't mind helping. We love helping. But we want to help people who have legitimate need. Legitimate need. And so James says, these people come and they are followers of Christ. They're members of the church. It's obviously the implicit thought or the implied thought. And they come and they say, hey, we're really hungry. We don't have any food and we're really destitute. We don't have any clothes and we're cold. And this had been going on through the dispersion in Jerusalem, the people being kicked out of Jerusalem. And James says, they come to you and you're like, be warmed and filled, go in peace. Notice what James says about that. Verse number 15, or 16, sorry, at the bottom. What does your faith profit? Even so, if it, faith, hath not works, it is dead. Dead. Without life, being alone. Verse number 18, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. And so James is what the young people would today would say, the theological OG. That's what he is. He is, Navy guys would say, he's salty. I would just say he's a good pattern for a pastor to follow. This is what he says. Show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith lived out without doing something about it. Show me your faith without your works. And James says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I can't help but think maybe in a little bit of a sarcastic tone, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You say, I don't think God is ever sarcastic. You ever read the Old Testament? Matter of fact, you ever hear Jesus to the Pharisees? You ever read the New Testament? The only reason you think that's because you heard Oprah say that. That is not anywhere near accurate. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believe there is one God? Well, but I believe in God. Great. Even the devils do that. They believe and they tremble, and they tremble because they know about the judgment that they're going to face. But wilt thou know? Come on, you got to know this. Oh, vain or worthless man or empty man or unsaved man. You have to know this, that faith without works is dead. Well, what work is he talking about? He's talking about the work of loving one another and of helping one another and of encouraging one another, and that this is the fruit of true salvation, and this is the product of true salvation. And he is not saying that works save, only faith saves. And we understand hermeneutically, or the way that we interpret the scripture, that when a text seems confusing, we always have to go back to the clarity of the most clear passage on that issue and study from that perspective. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the book of Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 talk about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So he's not talking about works for salvation. He is not talking about producing our salvation. But when we are saved, then good works are then produced. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me say it this way. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then there ought to be, no, not ought to be, Pastor. There will be a desire in your life to do good things for Christ. And the illustration here is helping people in need. That's the illustration here. But it's sharing the gospel. It's ministering. It's sending a text of encouragement. It's sending flowers to hurting people. It's going out of your way to show kindness and smile to folks that are in need of that. It's helping people that are destitute, helping people that need a meal, helping people that need warmth, helping people that need help with their rent, who are legitimate followers in a difficult situation, know a fault of their own. And here's what James is saying. You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And James he's also saying this. I didn't produce this. This is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. That's why Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. To help a person in need is an expression of love, and faith works by love. Galatians 5:6, faith worketh by love. 1 John 3:17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, or says, I'm not helping you out even though you have a need. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the question in James 2:14 could read this way. I'm not trying to change it. It just could read this way. Can that kind of faith save him? What kind of faith, James? The kind of faith that is never seen in practical works? The answer is no. Any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration of faith. That kind of faith is a dead faith. That's why verse number 17 says, even so, faith without works is dead. It has no merit. It has no value. The cessation of it, it's not there. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. And then he says this, being alone. One commentator said, and it's been attributed to many different people, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. One of the ways that the church stays unspotted from the world is by serving and ministering to a world in need, and making sure, to the best of our abilities, that the congregation is truly saved. They're not saved because they went to Pastor So-and-so's church in Sleepy Hollow, Texas somewhere, and they got baptized in a creek by Brother Johnny. That's not why you're saved. You're saved because you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. How do I know that I'm saved? There is a desire to serve the Lord when you are saved. There's a desire. If you're like, I'm saved, but I have no desire. Honestly, I would question my salvation. I'm not saying you're not saved, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel unsafe. That is not my desire. But the question has to be asked. That's why James says it. He said, well, I struggle. A lot of times I want to serve and sometimes I don't. Then you're normal. You can come to my family reunion. We're welcome to the family. We all struggle with that. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. But if there's no desire to serve the Lord other than peer pressure, there's not this deep-seated desire inside of you. I'm just being honest. I'd question my salvation. If all you have is a desire to perform or people to see you, like we're going to have watermelon tonight, like, man, I cut that watermelon better than everybody. I'm the best watermelon cutter in the history of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. People need to know I cut that piece of watermelon. I'm going to get a shirt, watermelon cutter, right here. You're just performing. That's just what you're doing. But is there really a desire in your heart to serve the Lord? That's the message of James. False professions. We'll see two more weeks. We'll study Abraham's life, or at least one more week. Abraham and Rahab's life. We'll see that their faith propelled them to do amazing things, and they did not hold back from the Lord.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.